painting that you see on the screen right now, I am extremely familiar with. It hung on my youth minister's wall, and whenever they suspected that you were in trouble or they caught you in trouble, you were sent to the youth minister's office, and there you sat for a few minutes, and it was like the Law and Order interrogation room. He'd send you there and let you sit there for a few minutes by yourself before he came in to try to extract the information that he wanted from you about what happened. And this was hanging on his wall, and I spent a lot of time as a teenager looking at this painting. I did. Just a whole lot of time. And maybe you're not familiar with it, so let me tell you about the painting you're looking at. The title of the painting is called The Rapture. It was commissioned in 1973 by Leon and Ruth Bates. It was painted by Christian artist Charles Anderson. And by the way, I had none of this fact when I was a teenager. Did not care who painted it, but I thought maybe somebody would like to look it up later. The original city in the painting was Dallas, Texas, but the old Sutherland building, the logo was wiped off, and the buildings of the painting could represent any city in the United States. And as you look at that painting, it's got kind of an eerie feel to it. I mean, there's a lot of chaos that's going on here. Is over here in this side of it, you've got people that are coming up out of the graves, and you've got a plane that's crashed into a building over here. And you really can't see it on the screen, but coming out of that plane are like little white dots of people that were coming out of there. And you've got car crashes going here and there, and there are people coming out of those, and they're all dressed in white robes. And you look at that, and it's just a lot of chaos. And then in the top center of all of the chaos, there sits Jesus. And we know the picture because we've kind of maybe studied it in different ways. It's what we usually see is the rapture. The inspiration of the picture is actually found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And that is your cue. If you have your copy of the Bible with you, go ahead and pull it out and make your way there. If you don't have your copy, you can pull the one out of the pew rack, and we will be on page 1,239 today. So you can make your way there so you'll know exactly where we are. And we are starting our fall sermon series, and it is called Living in His Presence. And if this is your annual stop here because it's Homecoming Sunday, you're probably wondering what happened. Because usually you come in here, I've been here for about 7 years, and you come in here, and 1 year we had like Rainbow and Wizards of Oz, and it was all kind of very, very different. And then 1 year you came in, and we had Dr. Seuss, and we kind of followed there. And 1 year it was the stage was full of game boards. And you come in today, and, well, there's a pulpit and a cross and some microphones, and everything is kind of very traditional. And that's because, well, this series is kind of going to go like that. Go ahead and warn you, there are no video clips for this sermon series. We're not baking any pancakes over the next few weeks. There's no object lessons. This is straight up, we're talking about this idea of living in His presence. And I've been billing this as an end-time series with a modern-day application because we are going to be studying some of these passages that talk about the end of time. But I'm not so much interested in the end of time. I'm more interested in the concept of living in His presence. And we see living in His presence as a future tense event. It's why we sing songs like When We All Get to Heaven or When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. It's those things that talk about after the end of my life, when I'm all done doing what I do here on earth, then I die, or Jesus is going to come back, and I am going to go live in His presence forever and ever and ever again. So we see the concept of living in His presence not as a here and now thing. It's something that some point, sometime, some way, that's what I'm going to do. And so we get really obsessed with these verses that talk about the end times because I want to know how much time I've got on this life before I have to start the other one so I can prepare some kind of a transition plan to go from one to the other. I remember when we were going to start having kids and we started preparing the house. You know, you go, it's kind of funny. We went out and bought baby locks like right off the bat. They're not going anywhere. You know, we bought the baby lock so that we could figure out how to open the cabinets before the kids got around. But you understand, we started transitioning the house before the kids ever got there because we wanted to have life ready. Well, we kind of do the same thing with our Christian life. We want to live it in sections. We want to live the part here on the planet, and then when that's all done, as we get older, we kind of transition into the next part so that we can live in His presence. And you know what the problem with that is? God sees living in His presence as a here and now lifestyle. In other words, by the time I get to whatever heaven is, or by the time I get to the point where I'm actually physically living in God's presence, there shouldn't be that much difference between this life and that life. It's not a leap. It should just be a next step. And so the whole purpose behind the church and the whole purpose behind the Christian walk and the whole reason that God put it in this way is to get us ready to come live in His presence by, this is the dress rehearsal, folks. That's what this is. Morning worship is nothing more than a dress rehearsal. What worship life's going to be like. The way that we're supposed to live a daily life is no more than the dress rehearsal for what heaven's supposed to be like. It's all supposed to be the beginning so that we can figure out how to do it once we get there, and then we miss that point. It's like when I go and I buy a book and I start reading it and I get so interested in it and I don't want to read the whole thing, but I do want to know how it ends. So what do you do? You turn to the back and you only want to read the last few pages so that I can tell everybody I read the book. I didn't read the book. I read the beginning and the end. And you know what? That's how we do our Christian life sometimes. We want to read the beginning, how do I get saved? And we want to read the end, how do I get to heaven? But all the stuff in the middle, man, I struggle with that part. So I'll just skip those part of the books and I'll focus on the beginning and the end. Well, this sermon series is designed for the middle of the donuts. I want to look at the middle of the life because this is the point that we're living in His presence. And well, today we're going to talk about, seemed like a fitting title, The Last Homecoming. Now, that does not mean it's the last homecoming at this church. I am physically talking about the last homecoming, what you see at that picture, that chaotic picture. And I don't know that's what it's going to look like. That was the artist's conception of what it's going to look like. What is it going to look like? Here you go. I'm going to tell you. You ready? I don't know. You're going to hear that a lot from me. I don't know what it's going to look like. But here are some things we're going to find out about it as we begin to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We are going to discuss this idea of an end times. And this is what the verses actually say. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who have fallen asleep in Him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud clap, with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Then the dead in Christ will first rise. After that, we who are still alive or are left will be caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And as I read that and I think about the modern day world, and it sounds like maybe the artist has got the right idea. Jesus shows up, and you know, what happens if the pilot on the plane is a Christian? He's leaving, and well, the plane's got to go somewhere, right? And if you're driving a car down the road, I guess that would be, I always thought it would be cool to be on a roller coaster. The car goes down and I go up. Could you not see the guy? I told him to hang on to the rails. Really, I did. You understand that that's the picture that we get, and we want to focus on that picture, but as we focus on that picture, we miss the point of what Paul's trying to tell us here. You see, we have to remember that when Paul wrote Thessalonians, he did not sit down and say, well, today I am going to write a book of the Bible that somewhere down the road somebody's going to make a theological doctrine from, and they're going to preach it over. That wasn't his purpose. You do understand that the Pauline epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, they were like communication to real live people. It was like a telephone conversation. They would call and ask Paul a question, and then Paul would give them the answer. And of course, they didn't have telephones or emails or text. They would write letters. Now, for those of you who don't know what those are, that's where you take a piece of paper and a pen, and you write on the paper, and then you stick it in the mail or have it delivered. They wrote letters back and forth. They went. And so what we have here is a letter, which means that we only have half the conversation. We don't know what the questions were that were written that caused Paul to have to write these letters. But you know what? If we just kind of read, we can figure out that Paul was trying to teach a definite lesson because we begin with the target audience. Paul tells us who he's writing the letter to. I don't have to guess. It's not a theory. He says the target audience is the brothers and sisters. Now, this is not his family. Okay, he doesn't have this large family. He is talking to the brothers and sisters in Christ. He is talking to Christians. So this is a letter that was written to people that were already believers. That's important that I know this because this is not one of those messages that Paul ever intended for us to use as an evangelical message. You know what? Come and be a Christian so you can ride the roller coaster ride to heaven. That wasn't the point. Paul was saying, hey, look, brothers and sisters in Christ, I understand that you've got some questions about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And, well, I'm going to try to answer them as much as I can. And so I just need you to read the letter. So instead of trying to make some kind of theatrical presentation, Paul just literally spells out this. And when Paul begins to spell out this idea, he gives us three purposes on why he's writing this particular scripture. And if you're going to appreciate what Paul is doing here, you have to understand the purposes. Why is he doing this? Is he doing this so that I can get my bags ready? No. Is he doing this so that I know how to look out for signs in the sky to know when Jesus... No. He's given some definitive reasons on why he's writing this, and I don't have to look hard. All I have to do is read. Because it's written right there. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. That tells us some things about the conversation. Number one, people were dying. Okay, Christians were dying. And if you know anything about first century church history, some of them were dying pretty gruesomely. The persecution had broken out, and so people were beginning to die. And so naturally, people began to wonder, well, I wonder what happens to those people when they die. And you know what happens in the absence of information, right? People begin to make up things on what's going to happen. Well, they're not really dead. They're just asleep. They had this idea of soul sleep, and they had other doctrines that they were pushing around and peddling, trying to talk about how things really work. And so Paul writes to these people, and the first thing he says is, I don't want you to be informed. He even used their term, that those that sleep in death. Now, that's an important idea because Paul does not see physical death as a permanent thing for a believer. He acknowledges that it's just a temporary state. So he begins to talk to them, and he says, you know what? The second purpose, I'm going to write this so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So why was Paul writing this letter? Well, let me make it simple for you, to help us act like Christ followers. He was writing this letter so that we don't begin to act like just everybody else that lives our life any way that we want, that does whatever we want, so that we live like the rest of humanity who had no hope, who just do whatever we want to do. He wanted us to understand there is a difference between a believer and a non-believer. And it has nothing to do with their checkout point. There is a difference between somebody that is following Christ and somebody that is not following Christ. There's a difference in the way that they're supposed to be living their life. And it's simply because one is living in the presence of God and one is not. And so it changes the complete way that we think about this because Paul wants them to know, I don't want you to live like the rest of the world because you're concerned about dying. I want you to live like you're a follower of Christ that has hope in something that's bigger than you. So the third purpose, well, therefore encourage one another with these words. Wrote it to be an encouragement, which I kind of find funny because this is usually where arguments start to break out. And usually the arguments start to break out because I want to be able to tell you this is when I think he's coming back and this is when you think he's coming back. And since you don't agree with the way I agree, then you know what? Then either you're wrong or I'm wrong. And so since I'm never wrong, you have to be wrong. So we have to convince one another who's right. And we have all these new terms that we come up with and all these new theories that we keep rolling out. And we start making even denominations based on when people think they're going to heaven. And Paul never intended that. He never intended us to dissect this verse to the point that we start splitting apart the body. He says, you know what? You were supposed to remind one another that, you know what? This life is temporary. This stuff that I'm dealing with, it's temporary. This is not my home. This is just merely where I'm here until I get to go home. And so I am here to encourage one another as we walk in our life, in our daily life. And so he says, you know what? When you need some of that encouragement, read these verses. That, you know what? This is all just temporary. And you know, I know you probably think, well, that's kind of silly. But if you've ever been gone through, if you ever go through a struggle in your life, when you can see the end of the struggle and the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not the oncoming train, you understand it's a sense of relief. And so you have to put yourself back in first century church when they're watching their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ be persecuted and put to death. And Paul looks at them and says, I understand it's hard, it's difficult, it's complicated. But you understand it's temporary. Because even though you're struggling right now, then you understand you're still, they're still not in control. That control still belongs to God. And so that was the purpose of his writing. It was never to start some kind of a new discussion. It was to end the chaos. Now, this is not to say that it isn't good that sometimes we dive into Scripture and we look at the different verses and we talk about some of the different visions. If you're hoping there through this sermon series, first of all, it's only 5 weeks, so you know I'm not going that deep. If you're hoping I'm going to explain all of the visions that we see in Revelation and in Ezekiel and Daniel, let me give you my answer. I don't know. I could give you theories, but that's not what we're here to do. I'm interested in actually giving you something that you can use in your life today. And I'm hoping that coming out of this, maybe you have some encouragement as to why life isn't always simple. Because it's not, is it? Anybody here who has a simple life, would you please raise your hand? Nobody. We don't. Now, maybe some are more complicated than others, but you understand, God's got a plan for all of it. And in the middle of this wonderful little passage, God gives us some incredible lessons from the pen of Paul. Matter of fact, he gives us one that is very important as he starts off this idea, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, there's the Paul I have come to know and love. The man that has one message on his mind. And when he begins to tell the Christians, don't worry about the death thing, where does he start? Jesus. It's that simple. Understand, Jesus died, and he rose again. It's the basic core of our faith. It's the idea that Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. It's the idea that they did place him in the tomb. It's the idea that he came roaring out of that tomb, and now he can be our Savior forever and ever. Paul starts at the beginning. Because he doesn't want to cause more confusion. He wants them to understand all of this stuff that you're talking about is based on one thing. Basic Christian faith. If I don't have this, then all the rest of this stuff we talk about, it sounds like a science fiction movie. Seriously. I mean, it sounds like something Hollywood dreamed up with. It sounds like they would have to employ millions upon millions of special effects artists to do what we're talking about here. And he just said, you understand, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's going to be foolishness. People that don't have a faith and they look at verses like this and they're like, these people are crazy. I mean, they think they're going to be able to fly. By the way, this is why I like airplanes. I'm just getting ready to live, right? Okay? That's a pun for those who don't like planes. I like to fly on planes. Some people say you're crazy for flying on planes. You understand, you better get used to flying because you might do so later on in life. Of course, then you get to be the pilot. Maybe that's the problem. But you understand that Paul begins with this idea that it's basic faith. You got to start at this point. And then he moves on. He says, so we believe that God will bring those, will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, this is an important idea because the main thing that we want to see is that, well, Jesus is coming back. Now, we get caught up in the other part of this thing that, well, he's going to bring the dead back with him, and that means that the graves are going to empty, and that this is going to happen, and that I'm going to go flying out of a roller coaster or a car, or I'm going to have to finish cutting the grass in the middle because I'm just going to be gone. We get caught into what's going to happen to me when that happens. We've missed the point. The point is that, well, Jesus is coming back. See, just as he died, and just as he was buried, and just as he rose, he says, guess what? I'm going to be coming back. And this wasn't something new. As a matter of fact, this is the point at which the church was sort of started. You know, we give the church birthday, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This is the actual inception of the church. And here's what it says. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So you got to get the picture. Jesus has done all the miraculous things. They've seen him for about 40 days after he's risen from the grave. And now he's here. And the ascension, that thing that we call the ascension, where Jesus begins to go on up and he disappears in the cloud. And the disciples were doing this. Go. Is he coming back? Their eyes were focused on heaven. They were focused on, well, he's got to come back. I don't know what they were expecting. An elevator ride, he was going to come back up and come right back down. I don't know what they were looking for. But as they began to look, God sends a couple of angels. He says, hey, men of Galilee, get your eyes out of heaven. Get your eyes on the world. Man, what a message. Don't worry about when he's coming back, but just rest assured he will come back. Just like you saw him go. Just like you saw him go up into the clouds, he's going to come back that same way, but it's not your job. That's not your job. You're not supposed to be staring at the skies waiting for him. You're supposed to be staring at the world, teaching them how to live in his presence. Man, that's so basic. It's just easy to understand. And you know, Jesus promised us that he was going to come back. These are the verses that everybody wants read at their funeral. It's kind of funny, whenever you do funerals and you call somebody and you say, so is there any passage that you'd like to read, or you'd like me to read? Even if they don't know Scripture, they say, I want you to read that one for my relative that says Jesus came back for them. And this is what it says. It's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's the encouragement part. In other words, don't let yourself get beaten up about this life. Don't let yourself get worried about this life. Don't be so concerned about this life. You believe in God. There's the basic belief right off the beginning. You got to have a belief. Believe also in me. Not just enough to believe in God. You got to put Jesus in the middle of that belief. And then he says it. Those verses that, oh, we find so much comfort in when we're going through those times of grieving. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, what I have told you, that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You get it? Jesus is gone and he's there and he's doing his part preparing a place for us. But you do understand the church's job is to fill the place, right? I mean, I get so concerned about what my accommodation is going to be like. Do I get a window seat? Do I get like a little mini kitchen in with my room? I mean, I don't want just a room. I want to have like something else that goes with it. Who are my neighbors going to be? I mean, I got to make sure I got the right neighbors, because there are just some people I don't want to live eternity next day. Seriously. We get really obsessed with that. But that was never the point. We get caught on the fact that he's preparing a place for me, and we miss the idea that he's coming back. And when he comes back, there's expectations of me that I'm living in his presence now. It's not a point-in-time relationship. I mean, we try to make it that. And then Paul continues and he begins talking about the ultimate homecoming. Now, this is the part we want to talk about. Man, this is where everybody wants to get into. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes back? Well, let me just read the picture. According to the Lord's word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming, so that means there are going to still be Christians alive when he comes, coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that means they get a head start, but that makes sense because they got an extra 6 feet to go. Okay, so they get a head start, but it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive or are not left will be caught up together with them in the crowds and will meet the Lord in the air. So, man, this is kind of cool. Now, I do want to be around. I think this is going to be awesome. I mean, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if we're actually going to see people in white robes coming out of tombs or if, you know, we're just going to all gather. It's going to be like, beam me up, Scotty, and we're going to be there, and then we're going to be, I don't know what it's going to look like. But I did want to let you see about the few things we can tell, the hard facts here. It's going to be loud. For those that don't like loud, who think sometimes it's too loud, you understand this is going to be loud. Because it says the trumpet is going to be so loud that everybody's going to be able to hear it. I mean, there's not going to be any doubt. They came out with this movie series a few years ago called Left Behind. And while I love the books, didn't like the movie so much, but I love the books. But when I read through the books, you know what? The one thing I really did not like about the book was in the very first one, because the second coming came and everybody was trying to figure out what happened. You understand there ain't going to be no doubt. Paul tells us this, that it's going to be loud. Whatever happens is going to be very loud and very evident. And he says that, you know what? Jesus is in command of this event. Nobody's going to say, hey, Jesus, you can't park your car there. Nobody's going to say, you know what, you've got to get an ordinance because you're going to have too many decibels. So Jesus is in command. It's just going to sort of happen as it happens. And Jesus is going to do what he's going to do. And it's going to be great. But you understand, no matter how much studying I do and how much I know and how many things I've got the theories all figured out, those in 50 cent will buy your soda pop right outside of Walmart, because you know what? God's not going to do it to my plan. He's going to do it to his plan. This is a Jesus plan. And he knows what he's doing. And since he knows what he's doing, maybe sometimes I should just let him sit back and do it. You know what else? This is the cool part. All the believers will be together. 100% attendance. Nobody's going to be late. Everybody's going to be on time. You know what? Everybody's going to get there. Everybody's going to be accounted for. Everything is going to be good. 100%. Can you imagine what that crowd's going to look like? And we're not just talking about here. We're talking about every church across all the world going back to the point at which the church started. Wait a minute, go back further, because we're going to go back all the way to the Old Testament times, because those people get to come along for the ride too. Can you imagine what that's going to look like, what the crowd is going to look like there? That's going to be phenomenal. And all of us going to be together. We're all going to have one focus at that point. We can't do it today. But you know what? We're going to have one focus, and it's going to be on what you said when you got saved. It isn't going to be where you attended. It's not going to be about an address. It's not going to be about a name on a sign. It's not going to be about any of that stuff. What's going to be the focus? Jesus. Wow. That's really, really simple, isn't it? And that's sort of all I need to know about the rapture is, you know what? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose. Jesus is coming back. Jesus knows when. Jesus is in command. So you know what? If I hitch my wagon to Jesus, you know, I'm going to be there. That's the message that Paul is trying to get across to people. They want him to understand that this idea is a forever thing. Forever is a long time. I had somebody once try to explain forever to me, and they said that if a sparrow went from the east coast to the west coast, bringing a grain of sand from the east coast beach to the west coast beach, by the time they moved all the sand from one to the other, forever has just begun. Think about that for a second. Forever. My brain doesn't work this way because I'm linear. I think about today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next week, the next year. How am I going to pay for this? You understand, God thinks in a circle. Time is not straight for him. It's all wrapped in together. The past, the present, and the future all happen at the same time. My brain can't comprehend that. But this idea is that there's not going to be a clock. There's not going to be a calendar. When this event happens, then you understand all of time is gone away, because this is going to be the forever concept. And that's important for us. Because once Paul says it's going to be forever, then you do understand the idea that means it is forever. That means those that are believers forever. And those that are not believers forever. Jesus tells three parables in Matthew chapter 25 where he paints out this dividing line of forever. He paints out the idea. First, he tells us about the ones that made the wedding, the virgins that made the wedding, the ones that didn't. Then he talks about the servants that were good servants and those that weren't. And then he talks about sheep and goats. And they all have the same theme, that the idea that you understand this is the dividing point of the water, that either you are or you ain't. And at that point, your decision is forever. So this brings us back to our here and now. Are you living in his presence today? What if we didn't make it downstairs to the fellowship hall? Think about this for a second. What if before I actually got to say the blessing and we got to go downstairs and eat the chicken, would you be disappointed? You know, you got to go downstairs and eat the chicken and the corn pudding and the sandy pecan pie that I'm looking forward to. You know, before you got a mouthful of that, that trumpet call came and it was done. Which side of forever are you on? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? What side of forever are you on? Are you on the forever believer or forever non-believer? Because that's a big forever. And that's the question that we need to remember. It isn't about whether or not I get to fly in the sky. It's the idea of, am I living with Jesus now? Today. In his presence. Because you know what? If I'm living with him today, then my forever, this is just an event that technically has already happened in the history of God. That's kind of funny. Wrap your head around that for a second. While we see it happening sometime in my future, God sees it happening now. Because to him, history is all wrapped in together. So this morning, that's what I want to leave you with. What is your forever? Are you going to forever live in his presence because you're living in his presence today? Or are you going to forever live in his presence, out of his presence, because you know what? You're just not interested in that today. We're going to build more of that, off of that idea next week. But this morning, I want to give you an invitation. Here's the good news. Listen. I ain't heard no trumpet. It hasn't happened yet. So that means forever has not started. So this morning, you have a decision to make as to whether or not I want to live in his presence, accept him as my personal Lord and Savior, to put my faith on that sacrifice that he made, and begin to live that way so that my forever can extend onward in his presence. And we're going to do a time of decision, and that's the invitation today. This morning, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live in his presence, come on down. Put you with somebody and we'll turn the page of Scripture and we'll show you what it means to be a Christian. If you're here and you're amongst that target audience and your brothers and sisters, then let me give you some encouragement. This ain't forever. So maybe we should stop living like this is forever. And we should start living like we're in the presence of God and we're having to impact everybody else's forever. And if you're here today and you need to kind of recommit your life, this time of decision, this is for you. You can, right there where you're at, if you want to come forward and pray, that's fine. Whatever you need to do. Decision times are always about what needs to be done. I'm going to ask the worship team to